Lamb of God, pure and holy. This is our theme for Lent this year. And tonight we consider the second line of the hymn, where it says, "Who on the cross did suffer." So what? Someone might say. I've heard all of that before. And that's just a problem, is that we are in danger today of losing sight of the very heart of the gospel, as St. Paul says, the crucified Lamb of God. There's an edge to the gospel, as Paul proclaims it here in our reading tonight. He says it's a stumbling block, something you trip over. Foolishness. These are the words he uses to identify the preaching of Christ crucified. And we usually don't get it either. It's almost as if we've heard this message so much, so often, that it seems perfectly logical to us that God should give himself over to death and be nailed to a cross to die helplessly by those whom he created. We've been vaccinated with the cross, you might say, so that it no longer moves us. It's lost its clout, this message. Well, just look around tonight, as you do whenever you come in the church here, and there's crosses all over. Big cross up on the wall there, crucifix on the altar, on the hymnals that you sing from, a little cross, and some of you probably wearing a cross as jewelry around your neck. Now, I'm not preaching against crosses tonight, and I think it's certainly well that we wear them as jewelry. But I'd like you to see that all too often we don't come to grips with the full impact of the meaning of the cross for us and our salvation. It's like we've been lulled into a comfortable stupor by the saga of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, his torture and execution, his redemption and atonement, which he won our salvation as our stand-in. We're so familiar with this story, almost too familiar. And familiarity, as we all know, breeds contempt. That's right. It's easy to shrug off the message of the cross. After a while, it becomes just another soothing mantra. Oh yes, he died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. But really, it becomes empty of meaning and meaningless. So tonight, this Apostle Paul brings us to see the cross in sharper focus so that we can unflinchingly ponder the astonishing depth of what it means that Jesus became the victim that we might receive the victory. First of all, it's important to see that God's ways are not people's ways. You know, the world has a wisdom all its own. And that wisdom flies in the face of God's wisdom. Skeptics are always complaining that the Bible doesn't make any sense. They can't figure out how God created the world in six actual days. They can't figure out why bad things happen to good people. It's almost as if the world expects God to behave like a scientist, a very famous scientist at a respectable cocktail party, patiently fielding questions about the mysteries of a highly complex universe into language that makes perfect sense to human logic. But God will not be put into that kind of a box. That's not because he's opposed to logic. God created human reason, after all. But it's because he transcends logic. He's above it. That is, God is bigger than human understanding. His judgments are unsearchable and his ways beyond finding out. No one can know the mind of the Lord or serve as his counselor, for he is the mighty creator of heaven and earth. Yet, misguided people insist on measuring God using a human yardstick. It just won't work. God is bigger than that. People keep insisting that they want things their way, but their way is not God's way. And there's a reason for that. Because their way ultimately leads down the path to death. But God's way leads to life. For example, just ask Eve and her husband Adam. Satan claimed it would be better for them to know both good and evil rather than just have good and be stuck with that. And so Eve bought that lie, and she thought the forbidden fruit looked good and pretty tasty. And besides, it was desirable because it gave wisdom, made one wise. So she and her Adam, her husband, went for that wisdom that seemed to make more sense at the time rather than sticking it out with the wisdom of God, who had warned them, by the way, that they would die if they ate of that fruit. But Adam and Eve did eat, and they did die. Adam and Eve, and all their children after them. All of mankind since the fall of Adam has been in the process of dying. And we are too. But that is what human wisdom will get you, in the end, a plot in a graveyard. But God's wisdom is different. God's wisdom is a route that leads not to death, but to life. He leads to life eternal. Not that you would know it up front. God, in his wisdom, was willing to make himself foolish in order that he might rescue a world hell-bent on destruction. So, Jesus went on a fool's errand. In fact, long before the world began, God had this way planned out. He had it decided and set in motion that he would lead his son to empty himself of all his Godhead, that is, all his divine glory and majesty and all the things that told us he was God, the outward signs. He would lower himself all the way to become all the way down to a tiny little embryo inside his virgin mother, to be cradled then and coddled and cuddled like every baby is, and to be diapered and fed like all the rest, and to be completely helpless and vulnerable just like any other newborn infant. Foolishness! That's what it is. A crazy idea by any human standard. But that wasn't all, as you know. Not only did he go all the way down there to that insignificant entrance into our human world, but having set aside his divine power, the Lord of all lowered himself even further, all the way down to death, even the death of the cross. And this is not merely just an agonizing death, but a shameful death. For when you're nailed to a cross, you become the scum of the earth. It's a long, long way to leave behind the majesty of God's glory and to become the scum of the earth. But that's how far our Lord went to rescue us in that foolish, reckless love that he uses. The preaching of the cross has never gone over well to those who do not have the Spirit of God. Stupidity, the Greeks called it. Idiotic. Shocking, the Jews said. Humiliating. After all, what kind of God would allow himself to be mishandled and defiled in this way? They just couldn't stomach it. They weren't going to have that kind of a God. This foolish and weakness of God exposed. But the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. Many people today still don't get it, just like the Jews and the Greeks before them. The cross still doesn't have much curb appeal today. The Lamb of God, who on the cross did suffer, that just doesn't sell too well among today's seekers. Our God is an awesome God, people insist. He will give you a happy, fulfilling life if you'll just turn it over to him, they say. The very notion of a crucified Son of God, Lamb of God, doesn't fit in a can-do kind of world. So for that reason, there's been a bit of backpedaling over the years about the central message of Christ crucified. We hear about Jesus as hero, Jesus as example, Jesus as paradigm for living. That seems much more attractive to practically minded folks like us with inquiring minds. After all, we want to know what we can do to improve our life. And the cross just doesn't seem to make much sense when it comes to self-improvement. But it's precisely at the point of gospel outreach that we can learn a lot from our text today from 1 Corinthians. It says, because Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, therefore we deliberately preach Christ crucified. There needs to be an intentionality about preaching the cross. That's what Paul is saying. We're not here to give people what they think they want. We're here to give people what God is giving, a crucified Christ. Especially when you're dealing with people who are looking for everything but a crucified Christ. Why? Because through what those people think is foolishness and a stumbling block, God is at work to rescue and to save. Precisely in the foolish, offensive message of Christ and his cross, God calls sinners out of death and into life. So Christ on a cross, that might not be trendy, but that's all right. We Christians don't mind being labeled outdated and out of step with the world when the world is marching to the wrong drummer, do we? We don't care if others brand us and our message foolishness and weakness, this gospel that we hear and believe, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, and the weakness of God is more powerful than the strength of men. In the weakness of his incarnation, the Son of God has shouldered our humanity that he might ransom us from the tyranny of sin and death. And in the foolishness of his lowly, degrading death of crucifixion, Christ pays our ransom price. Now, to some people, this season of Lent, you know, when everything's toned down and the services are kind of like darker here, and instead of bright colors, we put kind of drab purple up. And we sing those hymns, they're not exactly exciting, but they're in that minor key, kind of dreary. Lent might seem like this might seem like a downer, but after all, don't we need to be taken down a few notches? We need to repent of our sin, not to be made comfortable in it and live in it. If you're tempted to think that sin is no big deal, well, look back at Calvary. If you begin to feel that God really doesn't care about sin, well, look at the cross. But don't look at an empty cross. Look at a cross like that that's got a body on it, the body of the Lamb of God, dying for your sins. The cross on which hangs the body of the Redeemer, who is God in human flesh. There, the enormity of sin comes into focus. And there, the pure and holy Lamb of God was made to be sin for us. And there, the sin bearer of the world, as such, he bore the penalty for our sin. Jesus' body, his sacred body, his most precious blood were placed in a balance scale. You know, him on one side, and the other side, God's eternal justice. The wages of sin is death on that side, and Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, on the other. And you know what the answer is? It balances, doesn't it? At the cross, Jesus offers the perfect sacrifice, exchanging his righteousness for our guilt, his holiness for our shame, his purity for our filth. He became sin for us, dying our death on that cross at the place called Calvary. It really looked like a tragedy when they nailed Jesus' body to the cross. But it was not a tragedy. Just the opposite. It was a triumph. It was the express will and purpose of God the Father that his own Son, the pure and holy Lamb of God, would suffer death on a cross. That cross was a crossroads, a meeting place, where two paths cross. The path of God's love for all people, but also the path of God's justice. They meet there at the cross. It's the meeting place of God's mercy and our sins. Jesus swapped his purity for the filth of our sin and exchanged his holiness for our shame. By God's express decree, we all receive life for death, purity for filth, and holiness to cover up our shame. It is the purity and holiness of the pure and holy Lamb of God, who on the cross did suffer. Because Jesus suffered, you need not fear any suffering that comes your way. Not a bit. No matter how grievous the sorrow or heavy the load that you might bear, no suffering of yours will ever be able to drive a wedge between you and the love of God in Jesus Christ. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is true, especially because Christ is the Lamb of God who on the cross did suffer. Nothing can touch you because you belong to him. We've had a few baptisms here lately. Last week, Pastor Elliot got to baptize his latest grandson. It was quite an exciting event. A couple of weeks ago, other people were baptized on Sunday morning here. Whenever I perform a baptism or witness one like you do, there's a part that always touches me. Well, it doesn't really touch me. It touches the person being baptized, literally. It's when the pastor says to the person, child, adult, whoever, says, receive the sign of the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. When you were baptized, the pastor probably made the sign of the cross over you like that. By the power of God, then and there, you were put to death with Christ on his cross and buried with him into his death. And by the power of God's word, with that water that was put on you, all that Jesus earned for you by his bitter sufferings and death was transferred now to you. There, not only did you die with him, but you were also raised with him to live with him by faith his never-ending life. So what if people reject the gospel because they consider it offensive and foolish? So what if some people consider the preaching of the cross to be weak and ineffective? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. And the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. The cross is not just the emblem of your salvation, just that sign that you might make when you come into the church or receive the Lord's Supper or hear a blessing. But it is the sign and seal of God's redemption, his stamp of approval, which he has put now on you in your life. The cross is the indelible mark that your sins are forgiven and they are gone and the power of Satan is broken and that the tyranny of death and the grave is over once and for all for you. Come what may, we preach Christ crucified. For this crucified Christ is our only hope in this world and in the next. Since the pure and holy Lamb of God suffered once for you on his cross, now all his purity and all his holiness are yours. Take heart this night and live in him who died, yet lives forevermore. Amen.